All right, let's go. We're in Philippians. We're going to go through the book of Philippians here. It's not a very long book, but it's full of some really good nuggets.
That's right.
And then we're going to start, what did we say? Revelation or Genesis? Where we're going to go?
Revelations,
I think it was, yes.
Yeah,
Revelation. Yeah, okay. So we're going to go into the book of Revelation also. So here we go. Philippians 2.
We need revelation.
We need revelation more than anything, what the prophet of God told us. If there therefore be any consolation, let's go back. Remember, this is a continuation of Paul writing a letter. Let's look at 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So he's talking about the two divisions. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Right.
I'm telling you, you know, we were talking, me and Dad were talking about something the other day, and you don't have to call persecution on anybody because it will automatically come. There's always, because when Jesus walked on the earth, they think he was this meek, mild person. Sure, he's a king of peace, but you got to realize, when he walked on the earth, he said, I didn't come to bring peace.
Right.
Yeah.
I come to bring a division,
right.
A sword.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you got to fight to get into this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You got peace inside, but you're going to have to fight because Jesus knew the outside man was going to have to fight.
Right.
For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me. Now, buddy, now, talking about a conflict. Everywhere Paul went, especially in his first conversion, early conversion, wherever Paul went, he was Paul the persecutor.
Right.
I mean, poor old Ananias, he had to have a real revelation to lay his hands on Paul, because remember God told him in a vision, said, this man's coming to come into your house and you got to lay hands on him. And he said, who is this? He said, oh, it's Saul. Saul! Saul in my house? But anyway, you see how, I told Brother Marcus Wednesday night after service, I said, you know, Germans are known to be staunch and real, you know, real arrogant and real hateful and all. I said, but I finally met one. Oh, no, brother. God bless you, man. Come here, sit down. But to meet a German with the Holy Ghost is totally different. Look at his actions. You're a German too, right? German descent. He's working on it.
Yes.
In yourself, you can't do it.
That's
why I'm telling you, when you tell your testimony, it's a testimony of what God's done. It's not a testimony of what you did. Because the real you wanted to do it.
Amen.
Right? The real human you wanted to do it. Same way with Paul. You see Paul having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Poor old Paul, bless his heart. Everywhere he went, he was either persecuted by the Christians at first. I'm sure they were like, hey, whoa, no, he's not. But then when God... Because remember, Brother Brown says believers can't fight believers, or Holy Ghost can't fight the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Ghost in those Christian believers saw and felt the Holy Ghost in Paul, then they had to come together. Whether Paul was, he was a staunch Jew. Brother Brown said he was a hook-nosed Jew, staunch Jew at first. But remember, Paul said, I had to forget all that.
Yeah.
So that's what he's writing to the Philippians. Look, I'm still having a conflict here, but it's not actually with the Christians now, it's with the people that, where he goes in, they stoned him, they whipped him.
Right.
Twice, I think. They beat him, they put him in prison. What? Because he's preaching the gospel, not because he's persecuting the Christians. He had finished doing that, he wasn't persecuting the Christians. It was the so-called Christian world persecuting them. It's always been that way. Jesus had no problem with sinners.
That's right.
None.
That's
right. Zero.
No.
He had no problem with sinners, prostitutes, and they even asked him, said, why does your master sit with these publicans and sinners and all these people? And Jesus told him, said, look, they need me. In other words, it's not that the Pharisees didn't need him, they didn't want him.
That's right.
Yeah.
So there was the separation, there's the battle that was between, and you look in the Christian world, or the Christian, I don't say so-called Christian world, because they're trying their best they can do out there in the world, but they're missing the mark. They're missing it. I watched a guy, his name's John MacArthur. He's a good preacher, nominal preacher. But I was looking on YouTube and it said, should women preach or teach in the church? And I thought, well, I want to hear what they got to say about this, because, you know, most people, 60-something percent of the people he read accepted women now as leaders in the church. 60-something percent. But now, buddy, I never heard even a message believer lay it in the Bible like he laid it in the Bible. He did an outstanding job. But you got to remember, though, he heads back toward the Trinity. He's got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost baptism. He's got the part that we have right. He's got that wrong. But now, as far as women preaching and teaching in the church, buddy, he lays it on the line. He even lays it to where he goes back into civilization. Everywhere a woman comes into power, the men get weaker, because it's not the natural order of back in Genesis. Everywhere a woman comes into power, he shows. Cleopatra, sure, they for a while they were wonderful, great, you know, people, but then all of a sudden their fall was horrible. But yeah, he brings it out. I mean, he did a good job teaching it. But what I'm saying is, he doesn't have all the pieces. He's got the cow, he's got the grass, he's got the picture, but the cow's in the top of the tree and can't get to the grass, so your picture's wrong. So, but we don't. We have it right. That's what we're going to talk about today, and starting on and talking about this revival that we're going to talk about. It being a word revival, you can't revive something that's wrong. The devil can, but you can't. In the Christian world, true Christian world, God cannot revive anything that has error in it. I'll read you the quotes and everything where Brother Brown tells us that. And it ought to be common sense. How are you going to revive something that's wrong? God can't revive something that's wrong. But once you get your teaching right and you get all those things right, then God can what? He can revive what's already, revival is what's already inside of you being brought back out. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, like him.
Right.
It's okay to be persecuted. It's okay to be talked about. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. And that's where we get in trouble a lot of times. I heard somebody the other day, they talked about I, me. I told them, I said, you know, the slogan says there's no I in team. This guy, there's no team in I. Because he ain't got nothing but nobody but himself. I this and I that. So you have to be careful. Watch these people, because
that's right.
Try your best to esteem others above yourself. Whether it doesn't matter, classes doesn't matter, color doesn't matter, where we came from doesn't matter. None of that matters. But it's what we're all one in Christ.
Yeah. Right.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You think, well, that's being a busybody. No, he's not talking about things. iPhones, iWatches, and all that. No. If there's a man, like we've had two brothers come in here, Brother Chris and Brother Marcus, preaching the way they preached and bringing the word like they're bringing it, I want to know what they know. I want more of what they got. Amen. Same way with Brother Dale preaching today. He comes in and preaches to every man. So that's what Paul's saying. He's not saying if you got a Cadillac, I want a Cadillac, or I want your Cadillac. No, the Bible, that's coveting.
Right.
You can't covet. That's one of them 10 suggestions. Right. I mean, commandments.
What's steaming?
Huh?
Things? Yeah.
Hang on a minute, we'll look. Interests of others. And that would be right. You look on the interest. What Brother Marcus was preaching, I had an interest in what he was saying. I was interested in what he was saying. Same way with Brother Chris, Brother Dale, whoever's preaching the true word, all these brothers sitting here. But it's good to have fresh things. You know, it's good to have fresh revelation, fresh. We have to have fresh manna.
Right.
I was thinking the other day when I went through the Daniel 70 weeks down here and we did all that wheel chart and all that thing. I couldn't remember none of that. But it was fresh then, but it's not fresh now. But the way I brought it now was the way it should have been brought. And then we're going to just leave it alone, because it's all archived and you can read it somewhere, and it's stuck down in here somewhere. Not here.
That's right.
This is where you process the truth. It goes through here, but you process it with the inner man. Paul says the inner man is where your strength comes from, not your... You got to have your brain, but it's got to filter down to here. Look not every man on his own thing, so here we go. It's not that we covet, because the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments not to covet. So we're not coveting. And, you know, we're not supposed to steal, but I like stealing other people's sermons. As a brother asked me that one time, he said, "Brother Wade, do you ever steal people's sermons?" I said, "I steal them every Sunday and every Wednesday that I preach. I steal Brother Branham's out of 1,150-something sermons. I steal. I take. What Jesus said? The kingdom was taken by what?
Force.
So we take it, but we put it here, not up here. If we put it up here, then we do this right here. We esteem ourselves better than others, and you can't do that. Not as a Christian.
Right.
I mean, you may start out that way, but this is what this is for. Like Sister Trudy said, you just got that patience right there, man. That's having what? Patience with God. Because Paul, look at verse 4, what we're talking about. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, or interests of others. Let this mind be in you. What this mind?
Right.
Be in you,
right.
Which also was also in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. In other words, he didn't take anything from God to become God. He was God. He was God. So you got to see the same thing too, because if that mind of Christ is in you, that makes you Christ.
That's right.
All right. Like Brother Marcus was talking about, that headstone, I like that chart that he had up there. That was good. He's a studied man. He's a Holy Ghost-filled German. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal? Yes, equal. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So that's this time of the year that everybody says that Jesus was born. Oh, did you see in the paper today they found another relic? They found some wooden piece of something that was supposed to have been in the manger. So the Catholic Church is having this, you know, probably having this $50 million parade that they're going to parade it down through Jerusalem and put it into one of the, whatever the manger, they think, you know, there's like three different places that supposedly the manger was. So I don't know which one they're going to put it in. But anyway, that's relics, and they called it a relic. So I ain't worried about relics.
That's right.
I'm going to be right here.
How could wood last 2,000 years? Petrified
a
piece of wood.
Well, they say that the ark was found on Mount Ararat or whatever that place was, and there was still wood there.
Petrified.
Wood's preserved. Mm-hmm. Preserving. What do they call that?
Petrified.
Petrified. That's most of us. Most of us get older, we're petrified. Putrefied.
Yeah.
But wood petrified. Some old piece. And you know what? It's just, somebody comes up with it, found it in a closet. Really? I mean, come on, it's a relic. They found it in a closet and said, "Well, this must have been part of the manger." But supposedly, listen, I'm trying not to be funny. What happened was, though, in 650 AD, which was 600 years after Jesus left, this was supposedly given to a pope when the Muslims started building the Mosque of Omar in Israel. They find this place or this piece of wood, so they give it to Pope Theodore the First, I think. I don't know why they had a Pope Theodore. I don't see no Theodore in the Bible. And then now the Catholic Church is giving it back to the Christians. But you know, the paper told me this morning that there's only like 10% of Christians that live in Jerusalem. 10%. The rest are Muslims and all different factions.
Yeah.
Islam are in Jerusalem. And of course the Jews don't care. They don't believe in nothing.
That's right.
Right? So the Jews, but look, they don't laugh, they're blinded.
Yeah. That's right.
That 144,000 is somewhere inside
that
Mideast circle right there.
Right.
Even Iran, Iraq, and different places that are coming back. But the Jews inside the city, they really don't care. And the two prophets are in there somewhere. So, you know, they're there. But you know what? They're there because they're there dormant because we're still here.
Amen.
They're laying there dormant because we're still here. Once we leave, buddy, they've only got 3.5 years to get 144,000 believers born again.
You can go to Israel and you see all factions.
Right.
Everything. You go over there thinking I'm going to just see Jews.
No.
No.
It's a melting pot.
No. Mm-hmm.
Well, everybody wants to be there because it's, even though they don't believe it, that's the holiest place in the earth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like Mecca is to the whoever that the Muhammad Like Mecca is to the Mohammedans, Israel is to the Christians, but Christians don't go and reside there, they go and visit and then they leave. Because I think they just, Brother George Smith and them just got back from there. They go in October, I think, or November, somewhere like that. But he'll take 40 or 50 people over there. And I just think I want to go over there and reside there, so I'll just wait till the millennium. I won't have to fly back. We'll just stay there for all the time. Then we're just going to be lifted up in another dimension. God's going to wipe that off and bring the new city down right on the same place. So.
My friend Angie went with him.
That's right. Angie went with him. That's, did she call you and told you about it?
No.
Okay.
Not yet.
Okay. Let's get back. We got off on a rabbit trail there for a minute. All right. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's why I hope everybody realizes that. To have the mind of Christ, mm-hmm. That's what he said, right?
Right.
Then to have the mind of Christ makes you a servant. A servant to what? A servant to the sinner, a servant to even the born again, a servant to all while we're down here.
That's right.
There's no great ones among us, Brother Brown said. God's no respecter of person. So we shouldn't be a respecter of person.
Right.
But being, and was made in the likeness of men, of course he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I've been reading back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the account, just reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, and you see how Jesus, Brother Brown said, Jesus didn't fight it out on the cross. He fought it out in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before.
Right, that's right.
That's where he fought it out. He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He totally subjected himself, knowing what was coming. Now, he knew what was coming, but that time he said, my hour is come. So that day, he knew he was going to die, because 2 days before that, he said that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed and all this, you know. That's when Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. But then you read in the book of Mark where he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times he goes and prays, trying to get that off of him, the burden. He was in his humanity.
That's right.
He'd never seen death. He'd never felt death. God never felt death. And God didn't die. But the human body that he was in died. It died dead as a hammer. Brother Brown said, laid cold in the grave. All right? But remember, it come back and picked that body up, glorified it. And now he's forevermore King Potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things. Let's see what things mean. Those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brother Brown says everybody is going to have to confess that one way or the other. We confess it here.
Right.
We get on our knees and pray here, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But when you get to the white throne judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that man was sent to save the world. And they turned it down. So that's the realization they'll have, is that they turned it down. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, Paul is saying, look, I'm separated from you. I'm not your salvation. Brother Dale's not your salvation.
That's right.
He helps you after you're saved.
That's right.
He's not your salvation.
Amen.
He said, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then you come back and then we'll teach you. Like I was telling the church in Kentucky last week. You know, all those beautiful girls that are sitting there, 15, 16-year-old girls, I said, they were beautiful little children when they were born. Mamas, did you put them in the closet? Or did you build a thing around them and put glass over them and say, that's the prettiest baby there ever was, and come back 15 years later, what do you got? No, you got to nurture it. You got to feed it. You got to teach it.
That's right.
Same way with God. When you're a newborn babe in Christ, you're just like a baby that's being born.
That's right.
You're helpless.
Amen.
You just know you're born.
Okay.
You're breathing.
Yeah.
If you need help, you cry. That's why the Bible says we receive the spirit of adoption, where we cry, whereby we cry, Abba Father. But now, Josh is not going to come back home with us tomorrow or tonight and get in June's lap. He's too big now. And she's going to rock him to sleep. There's a problem with that if it happens. It's not normal. But what? He's grown. Same way we do in the Christian world. We have to grow. We have to grow up in God. That's what this is. This is the growth part of your Christian journey.
Amen.
Sure, you're born again down here with faith.
Yes.
But these things have got to be added, just like you add kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth, all the way up. That's what Paul's talking about. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only,
right,
but now much more in my absence. What's Paul done? He's birthed them.
Yes.
I espouse you to Christ.
Right.
A chaste virgin.
Right.
But now, even in my absence, you guys need to grow. Grow up.
Right.
You know, that's what I said about many times. We try to get the preachers to save our kids and to say, that's your part. Like we're going to talk about this revival. Nothing Brother Dale can do, nothing I can do, nothing God can do. You say nothing? Yes, you are a free moral agent.
That's right.
There is nothing God, I'll read you the quotes where Brother Brown said, God cannot start a revival.
That's right.
He wants to.
Amen.
But you start the revival.
That's right.
The revival is starting in individuals, Brother Brown says, then it works into the preaching.
Exactly.
I mean, works into the church and then works into the preaching. It works totally backwards from what we're used to.
Right.
We're used to y'all sitting there, you know, and I'm just going to put this, it's not literal, but you're sitting there numb brain, you know, because you don't know what's coming next. You don't know what that Brother Dale's fixing to teach, right? So you're sitting there open, you know, you're sitting there and you're not thinking about anything. But now it's got to be a reversal. You've got to start thinking about what you want.
That's right.
Exactly.
Amen? Amen. You got to start thinking about what you want. You know why this role is reversed? Because that's what's going to get us out of here.
That's right.
For 2,000 years, we've been rolling in this direction.
That's right.
Old preacher, save my children. You know, old Catholic church, you know, say, throw the water and throw the salt and throw the priest, you pray for my kids, you know.
Right.
Confess. No, you confess to God.
That's right.
So now what we're going to do is change. We're going to have a little role reversal to where you're going to have to start something. Because
right.
I'll read you where Brother Ram says about 18 times. Listen, there was 2,571 quotes of revival and revived that in Brother Ram's message. I read every one of them. And Brother Ram, in all his talk, he says, God cannot start. He wants to, but he did not start one revival. Man started the revival. When they cried out for something, Israel for 400 years cried for a deliverer. Finally, they got fed up and said, hey, we need somebody now. So you know what? We need a body change now.
Amen.
We need God to come on the scene in the third pull. We need God to manifest the things that he said he'd manifest.
That's right.
And it's not going to be a public show. It's not going to be healing lines. That's what people think of revival. Listen, I'm preaching my sermon. Forget it. Forget what you just heard. As the prosecutor says, forget what you just heard.
Right. Okay.
And we'll talk about it this afternoon.
Do we bombard you with questions? Is that how, I mean, what are we supposed to do?
You call for a revival.
Yeah.
Inside of you.
Inside of you.
Revive what you've got, not what I got. No, that's not questions and answers.
This time.
Yes, you do. You start the revival. I'll explain it to you this afternoon.
Revival's getting the trash out.
Sorry?
Revival's getting the trash out.
Will you quit?
I'm sorry.
Great. Preach my sermon. Yes, that's where it starts. That's why it's going to get a little testy maybe this afternoon, but that's okay. We need to start. We got to start somewhere. Or for my beloved, as you have always obeyed, listen, not as in my presence all, but now much more in my absence. That's like I said before, it's easy to live a Christian life right here. You got all Christians around you, and you got a wonderful aura of anointing, and you've got the light here, but take it out there Monday morning when I got to deliver all the packages y'all ordered online this week. And I'll have a truck full of them, and I'll have it about 2 more hours added on to my route. That's when it gets much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're going to look at it this afternoon too. You can't start a revival unless you got something already inside you.
Right.
Now, Brother Brown said it will catch the sinner and bring the sinner to,
yes,
to a knowledge of sin,
yes,
but you can't call for a revival and not be born again. Oh, you got to call for God to save you first. This is a whole different thinking than what we've been thinking. You got to call. You can't sit there and call for a revival and there's nothing in you to revive.
Right.
Yeah. And just be plain, if you're not born again, you're dead.
That's right.
That's called a resurrection.
Okay.
That's not a revival. Because
okay,
remember that, in what we're resurrected, sitting in heavenly place, we're resurrected when we're born again. What? We die, buried, resurrected. Then we can be revived,
yes,
or have a revival in our heart. All right? It may take a while to change our old way of thinking, but maybe that's what we need. I think it is.
That's right.
All of us.
That's right.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now listen, don't be so narrow-minded you say, well, you're the one that starts a revival. Remember what I said, it's the Holy Ghost inside of you,
amen,
that's calling for the revival, but it's calling for it through you,
amen,
not through the preaching.
Amen.
It's calling it through the laity in the church. You're calling for a listen, Israel called for a long time, I don't say 400 years, but they called for a revival. God sent it at the very end, and he let them stay down there 430 years past the time. And even Moses got caught up and had to go back in the wilderness for 40 more years,
right,
before he delivered them. So they waited a long time, and I think we've waited 50 years now since the prophet's gone. Because they thought they had that revival back then. Now here I'm going preaching again. Stop. That do all things without murmuring and disputing. Boy, I wish we could handle that one. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, boy, Brother Brown said this was the most wicked age. So you are that right there. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth, just like I said, you living it without being in church. It's easy to live it here.
That's right.
Living it out there. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We can all say that.
Yeah.
I don't know if Paul stood there and said, hey, I'm the first church age messenger. I don't know that he had that revelation. But he knew that what he was saying was going to be written.
Yeah.
I mean, put in a, where ages could read it.
Right.
I believe God revealed that to him, that, hey, this is going to be my written word.
Okay.
And you're going to write it down and we're going to put it in a Bible.
Okay.
All right? I believe he knew that, but now how it ended up, he looked through a glass darkly. He couldn't see everything. Like I said before, Paul was dead 30 years before John went to Patmos and God revealed the seals to him, or showed him the seals. Paul had nothing. Paul didn't know about a white horse rider, red horse rider, and black horse rider and all that.
Right.
He didn't know anything about that. But what he done, though, he preached the foundation, one great prophet here, like I said before, one great prophet here, one great prophet up here.
Okay.
Now we know Irenaeus and Martin, but now remember, Luther and Wesley weren't prophets. Now he'll call them prophets, but they were reformers. Okay? Reformers. But they had to be, Paul wasn't a reformer. He was restoring, after John the Baptist, he was restoring us back to what? This foundation of faith.
Right.
Then it got lost in the ages, and God had to send another major prophet,
yeah,
in the end time to turn us back to what? Here.
Okay.
Plus this.
Right.
Got to put the plus in there. Remember, the messenger of Malachi 4 did two things. One, return back to here and bring us up to here, and then reveal the seven thunders or the seals that were contained that nobody had ever seen. God had to hand over their eyes just like he did the Jews. All right, so we're going to stop at verse 16 because we're going to go on upstairs. We're going to hold at 10:15. Well, it's 10:15 exactly, so let's go upstairs.